So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Joshua. We're in series number one of Joshua, but the third message in Joshua. So Joshua chapter 3, reading from verses 1 to 17. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. It's about Israel crossing the River Jordan. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Well, we're going to examine that chapter in a moment and also talk briefly about the memorial stones in chapter 4. Well, if you were here last week, we examined the faith of an individual person called Rahab. Now, first of all, I need to apologize because I'm not a typist, and occasionally, instead of Rahab, I put Ahab. So if you remember last week, and then somebody was praying for me in the audience, and then I changed, but actually the typing changed, so I changed as well. So we were talking about Rahab and not Ahab. So we heard how She had heard about the people of God from visitors who came into Jericho. Remember that she was formerly a prostitute, but she had a reformed life and she was putting flax up in the roof to dry. And she had quite a lot of it. She had heard about the power of God, how he had rescued over 2 million people from slavery in Egypt without firing a single shot, and also how God had opened the Red Sea and allowed them to walk through on dry land. Rahab declared that the people of this God followed the one and only Almighty God. And Rahab declared that she had 100% faith in this God. And her faith was personal and it was genuine. And Rahab worked for God by hiding the two spies on her roof. She took risks for this God and obeyed the spies by tying a scarlet cord in her window. And the scarlet cord was the sign of the agreement that she had made with the spies. The spies promised that everybody in her building would be safe if she kept to the agreement and put the cord down her window. We discovered some parallels between this and the Passover in Egypt, when God required all the Jewish homes to apply the blood of a male lamb without blemish to the doorposts and lintel of their homes. When the angel of death passed over the homes and he saw the blood, then the Israelite homes were safe. But if they failed to do this, they would die. It was the blood that protected them from the wrath of God. So Rahab tied the cord in her window, and she was told to do that, and she waited in faith. She had faith that she will be protected because of this. Well, the book of Joshua now moves from the faith of an individual to the faith of an entire nation of between 2 and 3 million people. The book of Joshua now moves to teach us about the victory of faith and the glory that comes to God when his people trust and obey. I'm sure many of you know the old song, trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so Joshua was commanding the people to trust and obey God on that day. And he had to encourage millions of people. It's kind of hard encouraging one or two people, but Joshua encouraged millions to move forward in faith. One Bible commentator said, God didn't save us to make statues out of us and put us in an exhibition. He saved us to make soldiers out of us and to move us forward by faith to claim our inheritance in Jesus Christ. So you haven't joined a cruise ship becoming a Christian, you've joined a battleship. Well, unbelief says, let's go back to where it's safe. But faith says, let's go forward to where God is working. Well, 40 years before this event, Joshua and Caleb said, I'm quoting Numbers 13, verses 30, let us go up at once and possess the land, for we are well able to overcome it. That was a statement of faith. But 40 years previously, the people said, we are not able to do it. That was a statement of unbelief. Unbelief in the Almighty God who rescued them from Egypt and parted the Red Sea. They soon forgot about Almighty God and they were centered and focused in themselves. Well, the result was that those people had 40 years of discipline, and not one of those people over 20 years old lived to see the promised land, Numbers 13, 26 to 33. But now Joshua was going to move forward in faith with over 2 million people. Before 40 years ago, people said they weren't able, but now they were going to trust God. And they were going to trust Joshua. So let's come now to this chapter, chapter 3, which is about Israel going forward in faith and crossing over the Jordan.
Let's turn first of all to chapter 3 verses 1 to 13. This is all about the preparation for crossing the River Jordan. Now there are two main things that needed to happen before they could cross over the Jordan. Before the crossing could take place, there were two main things. The first was that the people had to be prepared. The people had to be prepared before the crossing. And the second main thing was that the Ark of the Covenant had to be in the right place. The people had to be prepared, and the Ark of the Covenant had to be in the right place. Well, first of all, the people had to be prepared practically. The people were given 3 days to prepare before the crossing. They were told, actually, if you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." So there was a practical preparation before the miracle of God. I was just thinking this morning as I was going over the message again in my office that it's not in the script, so translator can have a break at the moment, but before I came to Japan, God had to prepare me practically. I was told about the situation here financially, so I had to raise the equivalent of 10,000 English pounds before I could come here, because I needed to buy a car. There were various things that we had to buy, lots of things, and then the first year we had to make sure that we had enough finance. We came forward in faith, knowing that God had called us, but God called us to do practical things before we came. And so God was being practical to the people. He was saying, look, yes, I'm going to go forward and I'm going to do a wonderful thing, but I want you to prepare yourself practically. Maybe they had to get some food together or cook some meals. They didn't have microwaves, but God didn't tell them to put their brain in neutral. We went forward by faith, but they had to be practical. Not only did they have to prepare practically, but they had to prepare spiritually. There needed to be a spiritual preparation of the people before they moved forward into the promised land. So they had to prepare practically, but they had to prepare spiritually. I want you to look at verse 5 now. In verse 5 it says, "And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Now, what did Joshua mean by saying, sanctify yourself? Well, as I always says, the answer is always in the text. The answer is always in the Bible. What does it mean? What did it mean to the people at that time to sanctify themselves and prepare before the crossing? Well, we have to go back to Exodus chapter 19. So turn in your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 19, and I will read verses 10. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today," which is the same as sanctify, "consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." Okay? Wash their clothes. And in verse 14, "So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes." So we have an indication that sanctification is about washing. And to the people at that time, it's about washing their clothes. First, they had to wash their clothes. Now, at that time, it was a luxury to have a wash. People couldn't have a shower every day or a bath like we do. And in the Bible, the washing of your body and the changing of your clothes was a symbolic way of saying, I'm going to have a new beginning with God. This is going to be a new start with God. I'm going to prepare my heart. And that was a symbolic washing. Now, after King David's son died, he washed himself and changed his clothes because he was going to have a new beginning with God. And in Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 to 3, when Jacob made a new beginning with God, he and his whole family washed and changed their clothes. And this imagery is carried over into the New Testament so that we can make application for ourselves. So I want you to turn with me, probably up on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 to chapter 7, verse 1. And I'm reading it in the New Living Translation so that we're 100% clear on what it means to sanctify ourselves. This is what it says. It says, "Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things and I will welcome you. I'll be your father and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Because we have these precious promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and spirit, and let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God." So the people at that time had to prepare themselves to go into the promised land, to be God's chosen people as a witness to the world. And we too are challenged to come before God to sanctify ourselves and to come before God and to get rid of all those things that God doesn't want in our life. So it's clear that Joshua was asking the people to prepare themselves spiritually for a new beginning in their history. No doubt couples would have to abstain temporarily from sexual activity, and they would be praying and meditating on God's word. So they had to prepare practically, they had to prepare spiritually. But also the people had to be prepared to recognize the importance of the Ark of the Covenant in relation to the crossing over of the River Jordan. Now the officers went through the camp instructing the people to follow the Ark. However, they had to be 2,000 cubits from the Ark. Now, how far was 2,000 cubits? Well, I've worked it out. It's just under 1 kilometer. So it's quite a way, but it was far enough for 2 million people to view a dramatic event. If the people were too close, they wouldn't have seen the way God was going to move. Okay? They would have missed the miracle. So they had to be that distance away so they could see with their very own eyes. You're talking about 2 to 3 million people lined across the River Jordan. They had to be far enough back to look down and to see what God was going to do. So clearly there is a guidance issue here, and God knew exactly how far they had to be behind the Ark to view the miracle. The priests had to carry the Ark of the Covenant to the middle of the river and hold it there in the river while all the Israelites had crossed over, verses 6 to 8 and verse 17. Now clearly, the Ark of the Covenant was very important in the crossing. And therefore, just in case we don't know the significance, I want to just briefly explain about the Ark of the Covenant. After God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, he asked them to build a structure called the Tabernacle. If you don't know about the Tabernacle, read Exodus 25 to 30 and you'll know. There were specific instructions of how to build this tabernacle. Now, this was going to be a place where God would live amongst his people. Now, God didn't ask them to build a house because he wanted somewhere to live. He was creating a dramatic visual aid so that the people would not forget. And that dramatic visual aid is so important when we come to the New Testament. Well, in Exodus 25, verse 9, we are told, God says, "Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. So God told them exactly what to do. They couldn't just throw up a tent and just say, well, God's going to come and dwell there. It had to be exact according to his instructions. There was a fenced-off area about 46 meters long and 23 meters wide. And inside this area, there was a courtyard where animals were sacrificed to cover the sins of the people. There were two pieces of furniture there, a bronze altar to sacrifice the animals, and a basin for ceremonial washing. Now, there was a large tent to the back of the gated area, divided into two sections. The front section was called the Holy Place, and the back section was called the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies was where God's presence symbolically lived with man. And nobody except the high priest was allowed to enter into that place. And then he was only allowed to go once a year. And in this holy place, there were only two pieces of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant and the Atonement Cover. And the Ark of the Covenant was a small wooden box overlaid with pure gold. And inside the box were tablets that contained the Ten Commandments. These were rules to live by, given by God himself, from Mount Sinai, Exodus 20. And inside the box, there was a pot, a sample of the bread that God was providing for them each day, the manna bread in the desert to feed them. Now, the ark had a cover for the box. It was a gold lid, and two angels with outstretched wings were shaped on top of the box. And God promised to meet with the high priest above the atonement cover and give all his commands to the people. So the Ark of the Covenant represented God himself to the people. That's where God spoke to the high priest. Therefore, the people had to be reminded of this fact, that it was God himself who is going to do a miraculous work. It was about God taking them into the promised land. It was about God fulfilling the promise that he made to Abraham to give the people a place to live so that they might be witnesses to the whole surrounding nations. And the next thing in verse 7 is that the people had to be prepared to follow a new leader. God was preparing the people to follow a new leader. Now, leadership changes are never easy in any Christian organization or church. But when your church has 2 to 3 million people with one main leader, that is a big change. And God wanted the people to know that he was, as he was with Moses, so he was with Joshua. And Moses led the people through the Red Sea and out of bondage and slavery from Egypt. And now Joshua was going to lead them through the River Jordan. Now, they were both big miracles which needed the mighty hand of God upon them. So the people had to be prepared to follow a leader in a wonderful, miraculous way. So that was the preparation needed for the people. Secondly, there was the crossing in verses 14 to 17. We're told in verse 15 that the Jordan was in flood at that time of the year, and its banks are overflowed. Well, humanly speaking, that was the wrong time to cross the River Jordan. People would feel rather safe in Jericho if everything was in flood. Surely no one would attempt to cross over at that time. God had chosen the most difficult time to perform his miracle. Everybody set out in faith, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant just under 1 kilometer away. They were in front by 1 kilometer. And as soon as the priests dipped their feet into the water stopped flowing. And the waters stood still at a town called Adam, which is actually about 30 kilometers away. So there was a gap of at least 30 kilometers where millions of people could cross the Jordan and go on to the other side. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. You could imagine what it had been like standing on the walls of Jericho and viewing this spectacular event, the people of Jericho would have been very fearful. In verse 17, it tells us that the job was completed and everybody crossed over on dry ground because they obeyed by faith the word of God, because they obeyed the leader that God had called to lead them through to the promised land. Well, that's a very simple explanation of chapter 3. What about chapter 4? Well, I'm going to read a few verses, but this is a testimony to God's miracle. It's all about the memorial stones. Now, as we survey chapter 4, we can't help noticing that it's all about remembering God's goodness. Now, God spoke to Joshua and told him to get 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, where the priests were still standing, holding the ark. And a man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel was told to go and get a stone from the river Jordan and bring it back and to make a memorial. So I'm just going to read verses 7 and 19 to 20. It says in verse 7, "Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial for the children of Israel forever." And verses 19 to 24 says, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" then you shall let your children know, saying, "Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth," all right, that's everybody in the earth, "may know that the hand of the Lord," that is, "mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Okay. Now, perhaps in days to come, when Granddad was walking through the Gilgal National Park with his grandson, his grandson might say, "Granddad, what are these stones all piled up for?" Well, to the little boy, they were just a pile of stones. But to Granddad, it was something special. He would then tell the story of how he was there on the day of that great event. There's nothing like being an eyewitness to the hand of Almighty God. And he would pass on that story to his grandson and then generation over generation. And we have it even recorded in the scriptures for us. So we need to notice, first of all, when this event happened. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 19. It says here, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho." Now I want you to go to Exodus chapter 12. So turn back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Got it here somewhere. Exodus chapter 12 and verses 2 to 3. It says, "This month," this is when the Passover was instituted, "this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household, on the 10th of the month.'" So, surprise, surprise, the exact same day of that year, God brought the Israelites across the Jordan into the promised land. In Exodus, the exact same day marked Israel's rescue from slavery. Now, on the same day of the first month, God marks the arrival into the promised land. When God is making a statement, he makes it clearly, and that is why he chose the same day. It was very significant in Israel's history, And he wanted the children of Israel to say, to know that they have been rescued from slavery, but also brought in to the promised land. Well, there's a lot that I could say this morning about this, but I want to make some applications here. First of all, the preparation for crossing the River Jordan into the promised land. The children of Israel, that's God's chosen people, were about to enter into the promised land. God asked them to prepare themselves spiritually through sanctification. Now, if we're going to enter into the victorious Christian life of full discipleship, we too have to be willing for the process of sanctification. And we need to be willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. In the retreat, I quoted from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26, where Jesus was challenging his disciples. Jesus says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, so if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a believer, if you want to be a disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father and the holy angels. So, if we're going to go forward with God, we need to take personal holiness seriously and to let God have his will in our lives. This means that some things have to go that are holding us back from fully following Jesus. Perhaps, if we're Japanese, we're still visiting the Japanese shrines to pray. Maybe we haven't fully committed ourselves to Jesus Christ. Maybe we're following a custom or a habit that's actually not glorifying to God. You see, for the crossing of the river, God's children had to move forward in faith. They had to sanctify themselves, they had to prepare themselves spiritually, but they had to go forward in faith. They had the confidence to go forward because it was God's plan. Now, if it's God's plan for you to be a disciple, and I know it is if you know and love Jesus, then you have to believe it's God's plan to do these things. This is the wonderful thing about denying ourselves and surrendering everything to Jesus, giving him our whole life. Because when we give him our whole life, he takes over and you become his servant. You go where God wants you to go, and he provides all you need as and when you need it. Now, I can testify to 30 years of going forward in faith, sometimes in very, very difficult circumstances. But the thing that gave me the confidence to go forward in faith is that I'd fully surrendered my life to God. He had every bit of me. I didn't do it because I wanted to do it, but because I felt called of God to step forward in faith. And once you've done that, once you've surrendered your whole life to God, you can sit back and have a real peace because God's going to take care of you. It's not going to be easy, but you can have the confidence to go forward because this is a God thing. God has spoken to you and told you to go forward in faith. It's not just for Alistair McKenna, it's for everybody here at OIC. If every single person sitting here today was to utterly and completely surrender their life to God, there would be not enough room to hold our congregation in years to come. And we'd be supporting missionaries around the world. But there are not many Christians willing to take discipleship seriously. I hope that you will do that today. So the challenge is to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ fully in your life, whatever the cost. Preparation for crossing into the promised land, preparation for victory in Jesus, is about being sanctified, about surrendering our life to him. We'll never be perfect, but we can be the best that we can for God, and he will do the best for us. He knows us, he loves us, and he cares for us. God gives the very best to those that leave the choice to him. Then there was the memorial stones. The greatest enemy of our faith, someone said in a commentary, is forgetfulness. The stones were a visual aid. Why did God tell them to pile up all these stones? It wasn't the stones, it was a visual aid of what God had done. God didn't want the people to forget what he had done to bring them into the promised land. So we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at OIC once a month on the first Sunday of the month, so that we will not forget the act of sacrificial love when God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross for our sin. And that's the day that we must never forget, because that's the difference between heaven and hell, trusting in the blood of Jesus. Perhaps there are things that have happened to us where God has worked in a wonderful way. Now, we may not build up memorial stones, but we could write them down in a book. We can write the things down in a book when God has done wonderful things in our lives. And we can encourage ourselves on past events so that we can have the faith and the confidence to move forward to continue to follow Jesus. I want to tell you a little story about, 8 years ago, I was faced with a situation where I was in a church in England and they wanted to build a new building. And they needed 300,000, I don't know how many million yen, but $600,000 to build this church. And they didn't have very much money. And sometimes when people don't want to do their own thing, then it's not the pastor's job. But when they can't and they want something to happen, they blame it on the pastor. So all of a sudden, it was my responsibility to take the church forward to build this new building. And I thought to myself, well, I have the confidence to go forward in faith because of what God has done in the past. And I knew, looking around, that all it needed was for God to move upon the hearts of his people. And so they wanted to raise $870,000, and then they could go forward in faith. And they said, Pastor, it's up to you to preach the $185,000 sermon. And I thought, oh dear, that's down to me. So I researched the Bible, and I talked about giving and everything else like that, and I thought, no, that's not going to work. So I made the application, and I said, this means that it is $2,500 each. So we've all got to give $2,500, and then we get our full amount. I said, but some of you don't have $2,500. I said, but I've got the faith that God will provide the money you need as you pray. I said, and I'm one of these strange people that believes that God could put it in an envelope and put it through my letterbox. And I went on holiday. And when I came back, there was $2,500 cash in an envelope in through my front door. So I was able to come back and say, well, here's my $2,500, and I'm broke and I don't have the money. And all of a sudden, the money came in. But we had to go forward in faith. And the treasurer nearly had a heart attack every time we needed the money. But we went forward in faith because I knew from my experience what God had done in my life. But the other people didn't. And they've probably forgotten about it now because the new people come along. So if God has done something wonderful in your life, write it down and say, this is what God has done. Because of this is what God has done, then I can go forward in faith to achieve great things for God. So they went through the River Jordan, and God did a wonderful thing. That was just the beginning of their walk with God. There is much more to come. Let's pray.